You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are continuing our conversation in the Set Apart to Serve series today. And it's kind of fun. We get to talk with one of our friends right here at the LCMS International Center. And he actually happens to be in the LCMS International Center today. travels a lot. So thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Today we're going to talk about worship and church music and how that shapes future church workers, how that forms church workers. And of course, the appropriate person for that conversation is the Reverend Sean Denzer, LCMS Director of Worship and the chaplain for the LCMS International Center here in St. Louis. Pastor Denzer, welcome.
Great to be back.
It's a delight to get to talk with you about worship. You've got a big event regarding worship coming up this summer, the Institute on Liturgy,
Preaching
and church music. I had to think about the letters.
It's a long 1990s or early 2000s title, I admit.
Yes. But it's an institute, an opportunity for learning about worship and all the things that all the beautiful things that make up worship.
Preaching, and fleshing and liturgy. Trying to flesh it out. I mean, liturgy, that's all of us together working. I mean, singing back and forth, preaching, not unimportant, right? Very important. And we want to improve that, but also the church music. I mean, so this is definitely the way I talk, but it's all the places in church, right? The balcony, the chancel, and the pews in between. And so if there's a redeeming quality to that long title, that's what I hope it is.
Well, at least it didn't make the title the balcony, the chancel, and the pews in between. Although that
that's
would be
kind of fun. I like that.
That would be more interesting. Well, let's talk about your story. How did the Lord guide you into this office? How did the Lord guide you to consider becoming a pastor?
That's a good question. It was his idea, I guess.
That was a good one.
So I'm a son of Lutheran school teachers. My grandfather was a professor at a Concordia in Seward in the sciences. My dad studied also to do that. My uncle studied also to be a math guy. My aunt was a Lutheran school principal. My mother was a sixth grade teacher and a band director. So all of that led me to be very certain I did not want to be a teacher. Didn't want to do that. And I don't know, growing up, my opinion of pastors wasn't all that high either. I kind of thought they were the guy making jokes up front. So I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to be a teacher. But I did like music. I mean, I hated it. I fought my parents all the time on piano lessons, and they were mean parents and made me do it anyway. And then I started taking organ in high school, and I hated it for the first year. And then about a year in, it absolutely clicked, and I liked it, and I was, you know, moved by music and learning more about it. And that's when I said, yeah, I want to be a church musician. I mean, I did grow up in Lutheran schools. I did have great music, probably better than I realized growing up. It was just everywhere around us all the time, right? And yeah, we probably went to way too many church services. You know, I sat and did homework or, you know, played around in the back during choir rehearsals. And, you know, we would go to all four services on Easter. I hear the same sermon over and over again, you know, get a little more excited each time. But so, I mean, I'm definitely a church kid, and that was helpful. I do remember the first person who I recall at least saying you should be a pastor or something. And it was my religion teacher in high school, Luther I. North. And I blew him off immediately. That was ridiculous. So I was definitely not going to do that. The church music thing, I thought I would pursue, but definitely not being a pastor. So I went out of system, as it turns out. I visited around in a bunch of small liberal arts colleges in Western Michigan, assuming that would be like one of our Concordias. And as it turned out, I actually found one that I liked there. And so I didn't go to a Concordia, at least for undergrad. But while I was there, I got to find out that not only are the churches a lot different than our Lutheran church, believe it or not, also other Lutheran churches are not the same as our Lutheran church. And that was kind of helpful to get me back into a Lutheran church as a young, budding church musician. But it was also during that time that I started to understand better what a pastor really was, that he wasn't the joke man up front, but he was the guy who was there to not speak his own clever words, but actually bring the scriptures to people and to find out that the most important thing that a pastor does is to bring the forgiveness of sins to troubled consciences, to absolve people who are troubled, to deliver the Lord's Supper, which is like a lifeline to people who don't know what else, to remind people of their baptism. And it doesn't even have to be funny. This was all very helpful to me and helped me to realize, actually, that might be something I would want to aspire to, something I thought worth aspiring to. So that plus looking to bolster my music education with some theology led me to consider, I suppose, a colloquy program into the director of parish music roster status, or maybe to consider seminary. And I think what was most helpful for that was somebody telling me I shouldn't do that unless I was really serious about being a pastor, say, in the middle of nowhere in a dual parish in rural North Dakota, which is, in fact, where I ended up going when I decided, yeah, that would also be all right.
What did the rest of that formation look like for you? And how did your background as like a, quote, church kid, how did that kind of that your background actually help shape you into being a pastor and church musician?
I mean, I think it did. My roommate in college, a good friend of mine still to a little bit, we were into the church music stuff. We were into liturgy because it was weird, kind of. I admit, I kind of came in through that aspect, the kind of big, flashy music stuff. And I was a flashier, younger, immature guy for a long time and probably abused my poor first congregation as a church musician a little bit more than I should have. But thankfully, the Lord tempered that quite a bit. And, you know, I think coming to seminary, having a little bit of choice of where you get to go to church after field work is done, you know, I found a church that I think I probably came to because they were doing the service in a very reverent way, and that was of interest to me. But pretty soon I found it was the preaching that really grabbed me the most. And then I realized that we sang the best hymns every Sunday. That was just like every Sunday we were singing these great hymns. And by the end of it, you know, I really realized what a great community of fellow Christians that actually care for one another we had. So that experience, I think, was very helpful. I still retain a real interest in letting the service be excellent and letting it be beautiful and letting all of, I do mean it, all of those different forces in the church, if you can let me call it that, right? The pastor's not a soloist up there, which is great. He doesn't have to be, you know, 1,000%. No one can keep that up. Even the biggest extrovert there is could never keep that up Sunday after Sunday. And that's the sort of thing that I hear a lot of evangelicals lament is, you know, how can, this is all on my shoulders to bring it every week. And I mean, that's exactly what I don't think I could do as a pastor either. But to know I'm not alone, to know that we've got things that are never changing, they're just the old standbys, you know, the comfort food of the church that everybody gets to sing. I love it when you can have a real great choir bring some of those words, some of those propers that, or some of those really beautiful pieces of music that, you know, not everybody can sing, but they can bring it. That's so helpful. When the organ is, I do remember my own father, right? We would, sorry, organists, we were hummers. And sometimes we were in the balcony too, but we would definitely hum along because we were listening and we heard what tune was being played and we realized, oh, the organist is totally trying to plant those words, those texts into our minds as we're waiting for a community to be set up or we're about to enter into the church and we're just starting with our prayers and here we're having this text of a hymn brought to our mind. So I love this vision of a total church service where the pastor's at his top of the game, where the musician is amplifying everything that he's preaching, all the scriptures that are being read, and where the whole congregation, you know, at whatever level you're at, maybe you're just there for the sermon. Great. You know, hopefully the pastor's bringing it, but where everybody at every stage of, you know, seasoned Christian who probably should know everything already and is still always amazed at what they find from God's word each Sunday, to the brand new person who's, you know, maybe struggling to keep up with this liturgy, but is blown away by how the Bible is everywhere in this. That is absolutely the image I would love to see. And it's one that there are so many different church workers, professional, but also just our natural participation as Lutherans in our worship. All of these players are there. And I think the result is it is something out of this world. It is something that's focused out of this world in Christ Jesus and his gifts that he's giving us.
Who would you say shaped your understanding and love of worship, particularly liturgy and church music?
I think it's really hard. I think I was blessed beyond kind of what I deserved with just growing up around this. I actually had a chance to take it for granted a bit. You know, we had Irene Beathy, a fantastic church musician, was my second organ teacher and my second cantor, I remember, but she did such excellent stuff constantly. And so she is a lot wiser. I can realize that now than I probably appreciated at the time. More and more, I think back to Irv Oftenberg, who was one of my first piano teachers. He was our cantor for as long as I remember growing up in our Lutheran school. You know, but he's the kind of guy who taught us matins in school. He's the kind of guy whose tenor voice would sound out over everybody else in the choir, and his foot would be stomping and, you know, making a big racket in the balcony because he loved to sing. And there was no way, even though he was the director, that he wasn't going to be singing along the whole time. And there was a passion there that I really appreciated. And then I guess when I discovered that theology, you know, wasn't fighting that, but actually belonged together with it, and that all of these beautiful things that have been served up to me through music all these years actually was so rich. I mean, I came out of Lutheran grade school. I couldn't tell you where the passage is, but I could probably recite it to you almost all over the place. I just know the Bible well, and it's because of my Lutheran school teachers that gave us that memory work. It's because of all the things we sang, probably even more so than the pastors. But that added to the pastors that I met later in life who you know, cared about what they were teaching, who would make reference to the rich heritage we have from Luther, from the church fathers, and yet sometimes from those liturgy and hymns, but always from the scriptures and our teaching that is focused on comforting consciences with the forgiveness of sins. Once that came into place, suddenly I realized, I mean, I never was in danger, I think, of just loving the music for music's sake or being carried away by it, like Augustine says. But once the theology came in and that this was all ordered to the comforting of consciences with Christ's blood, then I just wanted to run back through everything that, you know, had just been in the background before and see how it was really, you know, the foundation of it all. And I definitely think that's the case. That's what makes the liturgy so great. It's not an enemy or a competitor with the preaching and with the theology and the teaching, but it's, I mean, undergirds all of it. Yeah, it could be a safety net if we get in trouble, but so much more, it's like, it should be just a buffet for the pastor to come along and like select this, plus the doctrinal point we got to hear as a congregation this week. I mean, there's such a richness to it. That's why you can do it year after year after year. And it actually would be pretty fresh. And it's something you can grow into. You don't grow out of it.
We are continuing our conversation in the Set Apart to Serve series today, talking with Reverend Sean Denzer. He's Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the Chaplain for the LCMS International Center. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment, right here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We are continuing our conversation in the Set Apart to Serve series with the Reverend Sean Denzer, LCMS Director of Worship and LCMS International Center Chaplain. And I want to talk more about the divine service, the liturgy, the hymns, all of the things that make up the divine service and how that is formational for you and also for pastors and church musicians in general. So how is the divine service, how has the divine service been formational for you as a pastor?
It would be ideal. I mean, I think about that Pharisee and the tax collector, right? The Pharisee's prayer wasn't wrong that he could be thankful that God had spared him from sin and from having a hard life. Sometimes we get the impression that you have to have a really good, like, comeback story in order to be a real Christian or something, or maybe to be a real good minister of the gospel. That's obviously not the case. His mistake was that he thought it was his doing. And of course it wasn't. I had the blessing of growing up in a Christian household. And the more I look around, the more I realize what a blessing that is. I'm inspired to not want to squander that. I would love other people to have that too. The addition of a Lutheran school setting, which my own children, I'm so thankful, have now, just means that in addition to their parents, you know, they have other people constantly reinforcing this. What we sing at home, they sing at school, and of course we're singing it together on Sunday. It's great. I mean, some of my first memories, because I grew up in a Christian household, are singing Divine Service 1, singing This Is the Feast, remembering the sparkle off my mother's wedding ring from the lights that come from all angles in Trinity Lutheran Church in Mount Clemens, Michigan, and the blue from their stained glass windows, right? And the altar where, you know, we'd go up and come back and we'd sing these songs. I mean, so those are helpful memories to support. But I think as with most things in the church that have some longevity, there is such a great advantage of something that is rich, continuous, and available to you, because we are so dumb sometimes that we take these things for granted. We grow up with it. It's so familiar, we could do it from heart, and we kind of, you know, forget about it for a while. But the advantage of that is because we can't always be as engaged as we should be. Boy, I wish I was always, you know, soaking in, you know, with my brain lighting up and doing all the right things, thinking all the right thoughts, recognizing all the details in these services. That stuff is all there, but it doesn't have to happen all at once. It would be a fire hose if you had this kind of burden to understand and grasp everything fully and completely the very first time you did it. Nobody can do that. But the whole purpose of worship of Christ and his word, as he says, right? Abide in my word and you'll be my disciples and you'll know the truth, and that truth will set you free. It doesn't have to be I went once and I got all that and now I'll never do it again. Or I missed all of it and so it's too late now. We have something that we can grow into our entire life. I do think that's part of the wisdom of the Set Apart to Serve program, is to recognize that the things that form us aren't always the deliberate, extravagant, maybe over-the-top intentional efforts that we put forward, that we put a lot of thought and strategy into. They can be those consistent, constant, everyday, repetitive, like a drip of water that wears away a whole mountain, right? And when you add a little bit of intentionality into that heritage, that perpetual constancy that's there, and you take advantage of it, that's what I think you really harness something that's bigger than any one person, bigger than any... What we're all afraid of is, what if I missed my chance to be that high school religion teacher who put my hand on the kid's shoulder and told him once, so then he'd go on to be something great? No, it's just that there's every single attendance at church, every single fellow Christian we meet becomes a wealth of those opportunities. I don't know which one somebody else is going to get on the radio and talk about in the future, but it could have been any of them, right? And all of them together give us something that we, into old age, can continue to grow into, find new delights. This is, I think, a big part of what has to be the theme verse for worship, that the word of Christ dwells richly in us. The richness is also that it's so full of life and so deep that you have time to explore it, which is great if we're going to actually live a whole life in Christ Jesus, especially if you are one of those lifer Lutherans, that you have a whole lifetime to grow into it. And if you're brand new to it, you don't have to be afraid and terrified that, wow, I mean, there's an awful lot going on in Lutheranism. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. Yeah. There's time.
You brought up an interesting point, or brought to light an interesting point, that we live in a very individualistic society. Everything's about me. And even as we talk about the formation of future church workers and vocation, quite often the focus can become on me and what I'm going to do. How's the Lord going to use me? Well, that's certainly part of the story, but can you speak to how does the corporate nature of the divine service, how the body of Christ gathers together to receive the gifts, how does that form future church workers?
That's a good question. I think that is what took me a while. That's why it took me a while to come to the idea, at least for me, that maybe I was being called to be a church worker or to serve in the church is I did not feel some burden on my heart to put myself forward and do the thing, to be the guy, to be in front of everybody. I mean, I did drama in high school. I'm not afraid of public speaking. So that's one tick in my advantage, I guess. but I never felt the urge or the burden to, like, it's got to be about me. And I think something that's helpful, whether you have that urge, whether you like to be the guy up front talking, or even if you don't, the advantage of the liturgy and the church is it just reminds us of something Paul says so simply. What do we have that we have not received? We're not the first Christians. You're not the first pastor or church musician or teacher here. Of course you're not. I mean, you didn't come to this yourself. You had parents, you had pastors, you had teachers that brought you into this. You are still growing all the time. That it definitely tamps down our hubris and takes the pressure off if you're at all timid, because you're entering into a continuous relay race. You're not running this yourself. You're not inventing it whole cloth new. You have great resources to build on, and you have kind of the trajectory that's set by things in the past to point you at least in the right direction of where you're going to run for your portion of the ministry. I think the liturgy is a great tool in that regard, that it gives you this wealth of resources. You don't have to plan the service, which, you know, of course church is the thing that everybody thinks of first. Like, the church service on Sunday morning is the constant, is the maybe the only time some people interact with their pastor at all. Maybe it's his only chance to talk to half these people. Christmas and Easter is the only time some people ever darken the door of a church or think about God. That could be super high pressure, but we get to slot into what's come before us. We get to build on resources that are laid. And I think even the scriptures are this for us, that we grow into them, as I've said before. Thinking as a pastor now, what would be the absolute best compliment? I never get this compliment, by the way. It's always like, oh, that was a great service, pastor. Well, you know I don't make this up, right? Oh, that was such a great sermon. Well, yeah, so thank you. Especially embarrassing if I borrowed from anybody else that week or if I just warmed one up from a previous time like I can do now. What would be great is if they said, wasn't that scripture so amazing? Or isn't Christ so amazing? Because that's certainly how I feel and how I try and interpret people's comments is, Christ is so amazing. And this Sunday I saw it because the pastor brought this out in his sermon. And that's Christ Jesus and his depth, right, that today reached out in this way. The same thing happens when you sing the liturgy over and over again, when you sing the hymns over and over again, when all of a sudden these stars that were, you know, moving like planets in their orbits align and you get to see, oh, I never noticed that crater in the moon, but now the sun lit it up, right? Well, in our case, it would be, I never noticed how amazing it is that this hymn is probably quoting that psalm and how that fits in with the gospel reading today. To show me Christ and his forgiveness, to reprove me, to correct me, but to set me back on the right path in his forgiveness of sins. So I think these are ways, if we're willing to humble ourselves a little bit, fit into the groove of what's come, recognize that, of course, we're not the first and we won't be the last, God willing, that enables us then to find our place in something that is much bigger than us, something that we haven't made up ourselves, but something we've received. And especially as Lutherans, isn't that our understanding of the gospel is to receive this gift, this free salvation that the Lord has accomplished for us, and we're privileged to just have it tossed into our lap in good measure, boiling over, running over his mercy. So I think discovering that was helpful for me to overcome the kind of lack of, I don't know, personal mission and to find a place in the Lord's mission, which is much more important after all.
What then is the role of church workers, of pastors, of deaconesses, of church musicians in the formation of the younger generation or second career church workers, that role that they play in the body of Christ to raise up the next church workers?
With about 2 minutes.
Yeah, 2 minutes.
It's hard because I think sometimes our church workers are in a better position to help lead them into almost all parts of life. It might be their pastor or their teacher that shows them what a man is, maybe, or can give them a fatherly figure, or somebody who shows them love as a sister in Christ. And that's an awful lot to put on our church workers. But all of those things have the kind of relational connection with people in common, that you come alongside them as somebody who cares for them, somebody who's safe, but also somebody who's delighted in them, and not just you and them, but particularly because of what you can share in common. And the thing we can share in common here is Christ in some way, you know, to delight over his word, to delight in singing his word and singing his praise and being a part of what he's given his church to do. So, I mean, pastors get to come and bring the truth when nobody else will bring the truth. That can be hard sometimes, but it can be refreshing. And musicians, I think, you know, get to engage in the most beautiful and kind of, it's in something that brings our mind and our body and our feelings all together. And they get to just constantly slip wonderful things in there, like the gospel, right? They get to come and show how what we're singing here is not just glee club. It's not just enjoyable music, which there's plenty of that too. But this is stuff that is singing. This is the reason to sing. So I think musicians and pastors are all ideally doing this together, whether they're thinking of it or not. If they give it a little consciousness, they might also just add just the expectation that among the many things you might grow up into in Christ Jesus, maybe it's going to be as a church worker, maybe it's going to be as a pastor, maybe it's going to be as somebody leading the church's song.
Our guest today, the Reverend Sean Denzer, LCMS Director of Worship and the LCMS International Center Chaplain. Thank you for sharing your story with us and helping us look at how the divine service shapes us as Christians and as future church workers.
You're welcome.
You can learn more about Set Apart to Serve by visiting lcms.org/SAS. You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.